We're turning then to Colossians chapter 1 again. And the last word in verse 11 of chapter 1. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. It's something that we neglect very often as Christians because of the problems that we face in life. And when we're living in a nation like this that's becoming ever more corrupt, when we see churches becoming ever more worldly and heretical indeed, and we often get fed up with ourselves, as I do anyway, we forget to rejoice in the Lord, who he is and what he has done for us. And it is something that is quite prominent in the Word of the on the Word of God, which is why I read from Isaiah 51, "Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads." I know that's speaking of the hereafter as well as the here and now. So, first of all, the Bible says we should rejoice in the Lord, not in the things of the world. Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice. And in Isaiah again it says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." When we can rejoice in the midst of a situation that normally is a cause for sorrow and so on. Now the world rejoices in what the world rejoices in, namely worldliness, sinfulness, or even things that are not in themselves sinful, but have an end. The Bible speaks of the fact that the pleasures of sin endure for but a season. But that is true also of what we might call legitimate things. Namely, we can rejoice, be glad when the sun is shining on a sunny day, when we have health and strength, freedom. These are things that are not sinful in themselves, but they're temporal. They will pass away as we shall pass away. There will be an awful number of people this morning in this country down in the dumps because the bag of wind didn't go in between the posts. And sadly, there'll be a lot of Christians amongst them. And I've no doubt, as in the past has happened, some churches will have actually had special meeting to show this on the screen in the church. Now, I'm glad they're lost. And the reason I tell you this, why I say this, because they went over there to promote sodomy, LGBT, knowing full well that that nation is against it. And they wanted to wear the armbands, and to me it's justice that the captain who was wanted to have the armband on said he supported this was the one who apparently missed the penalty. In addition, I saw something on the news, it was an American journalist there, a big football supporter, who tried to get in, and he had the LGBT rainbow thing on his t-shirt and they wouldn't let him in with that on. But later on, he was watching a match in ordinary clothes, so to speak, for a hot climate, and he just went back and was gone, dead. And to me, that's the judgment of God upon these wicked people. But this nation, amongst others, were prominent in promoting homosexuality at that event. The other one was Germany. And they didn't get very far either, contrary to expectations. But I'm just throwing that into the mix, you see, because when LGBT parades through the streets, it is billed as a joyful carnival. And they have a frenetic joyfulness about them, because you can tell how it's put on. The whole thing is to make a load of noise, booming music, leaping around the place like dervishes and so on, because they want to present this sin that they're involved into the world as a thing to be joyful about. Maybe some of them are joyful in sin, many people are. But that's going to come to an end, for obvious reasons. And we as Christians, while we should be thankful for the mercies God shows us in the world in temporal things, I mean, we're not freezing. We have a radiator at our back. We have a roof over our heads. We have food. And we do have liberty. Up to now, we have a lot to thank God for temporal things. And we should be thankful, and we're so used to having them, we don't really value them. I'm sure the people in China, for instance, if they got liberty, they would know what to do with it, probably, because they're so used to being held down and do this and don't do that and so on. But we are told that we should rejoice. When Christ was about to die on the cross, and obviously his disciples were sorrowful, he said to them that they would soon be rejoicing. He said to them, "You're sorrowful now," but they would rejoice. But he said, "While you'd be sorrowing when I go, the world will rejoice." And the world is rejoicing. This nation, many people in this nation are rejoicing because Christianity, inverted commas, is no longer the predominant, even nominally, belief in the nation. And there's a fellow at work that's always nagging away. He's a scoffer. I actually told him, I said, "In the last days there shall be scoffers." I actually brought the Bible in and said, "You're in this Bible here." And it was actually about the flood and the long ages he was scoffing about. I said, "You're right in here, Oh, he said, "The Christians, they're dying out." I said, "They're a lot fewer than you think they are." Said, "The real Christians are very few and far between." But I said, "Look at the state of the nation. It's going to rack and ruin. It's destroying itself. Because, you see, it doesn't believe in the Lord anymore. It doesn't rejoice in Him." This is what it means in Psalm 2, as I've often pointed out. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." What does it mean by that? Well, it's godly laws. That's what they are chopping at. They don't want God's law because it restricts them in their evil doing. And we live in a nation, and we're not the only one, that are systematically removing God's law from the statute book and substituting wickedness in its place. They're casting their cords of the God's anointed, namely Christ and his people, breaking them asunder, casting them away. And what is God's answer to this? He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh and have them in derision. They have no idea of what's awaiting them. It's either, well, when you're dead, that's it, or we're all going to heaven, or hell's wine, women, and song, whatever it might be. I've told you before, I heard two women talking. One, her father had obviously died, and she said, oh, he'll be up in heaven now having a pint and talking about football with his friends. What ignorance there is. What ignorance there is of basic Christianity in this land. Well, obviously, they will join the Lord that have the very opposite. The unconverted person, by and large, is the opposite of being joyful in the things of God. Now, I've told you this before, but I'll repeat it again. When we used to be able to get up to preach at the cross, I used to say to folk who hadn't been there before, I said, now watch this. And, you know, there's an open area in front of the cross there at Chester, and there's people over and back. As soon as you put the banners up, it's as if you'd got the plague. Suddenly a space opens up in front of you. And then when you start to preach, there's an even bigger space opens up in front of you. And by the way, if you want to stop drivers tailgating you, that is driving right up close to you, put a text in the back of your window and watch what happens. They'll come up close and then they'll pull back as if they've got a plague. Because to the ungodly, the word of God is a deterrent. They don't want it. You know, when you get the things, you know, say you're a Bible thumper. As I've often said to them, you should be thankful I'm thumping the Bible, because before I was converted, I'd be thumping you if you came up to me like that. And then, shoving it down our throats. I said I would do if I thought I'd do any good, but it wouldn't. You see, that's the natural man. He hates the things of God. The natural man, he just hates the law of God, the things of God, and so on. But when we are born of the Spirit of God, then we should have joy. And our rejoicing should be in the Lord and in his word. And in what he has done for us. When Christ sent out the 70 and gave them the authority over demons and so on, and to go out and preach, they came back rejoicing. Even the spirits, that's the evil spirits, were subject unto us. And he said, rejoice not that the evil spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And this, of course, is one of the principal joys that we should have, that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, and that we are redeemed, we are at peace with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we have a title deed to heaven, that name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and Christ said, rather rejoice. Now, of course, if we saw demonic power being cast out and people being saved, yes, we should rejoice. Of course we would rejoice. If we saw people coming in here and being converted, we would rejoice. But that's not the prime cause for rejoicing. He says, rather, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the most important thing of all. That we are in the Lamb's book of life. We should rejoice in the Lord for who he is. And we should think well upon this. Our God is omnipotent. He has said, I will do all my pleasure and my purposes shall stand. We might look at the world and say, well, how is that happening? What God has ordained, it will come to pass. It's beyond our understanding, but it will. He is omniscient. He knows everything. I often say that uptown. Said he knows exactly all about us before ever the world was. He knew that we would be speaking here today and addressing you and you speaking with us. Said you can't hide from God. And he's everywhere. There's nowhere he is not. All these things are a cause for rejoicing. But in addition to that, it's the character of God, if you like. He's righteous. He's holy. He is a God of love. But his love is not at the expense of truth or of righteousness. As it says in the Psalms, mercy and truth are met together, justice and peace have kissed each other. And that's speaking of the cross. Because the love of God was manifested to God's sinners at the cross, but not at the expense of justice. Why did Christ have to die? Because there was no other way that God could justify sinners without denying his own righteousness. You see, when man sinned, he put himself under the devil's dominion. And the devil has legal claims over sinful men and women. That's why Christ said to the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, and the works of the devil you will do. A liar from the beginning and the father of lies. It also talks about the world lying in the lap of wickedness, so to speak. He's called the God of this world. Now that doesn't mean he's the God over all the world. It means over the world system. Worldliness. Whatever happens in the world, contrary to the word of God, the root cause of it is Satan. And he is the inspirer of human beings because they are his children, as we were. When Adam sinned, and he was the one whom God gave dominion over the earth, then the whole of creation, at least in the earthly part, I don't know about the heavenly earthly part, went down with them. That's why it says in Romans, the whole of creation groaneth and travaileth from now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, because it says this creature was subjected to vanity, not because what the creature did, but what Adam did. And the only way that that could be reversed was that somebody paid the penalty for sin. And the only one who could pay the penalty for sin had to be a man, because it was man who sinned. But since nobody who's born of Adam could pay the penalty because they're sinners themselves, therefore they were disqualified and in fact unable to meet the claims of divine justice. But God, he had the plan from all eternity prepared. That's why he said to Satan, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. That is, you're going to be utterly defeated. And so, when we think about this, how the wonderful plan of salvation, how God absolutely overturned the triumph of Satan, as he thought, by using a woman, whom Satan had used a woman, God used a woman to be the bearer of the second or last Adam, that God the Son became man, and it's important, of course, an absolute fundamental that we believe in the divinity of Christ and the true humanity of Christ, became man and died in the place of sinners, propitiating the wrath of God. That means satisfying it or assuaging it. He met the claims of divine justice in full. He paid the penalty in full. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We are justified by his blood. And God was justified by it because he could now justly forgive sinners without violating his own law. And Satan is doomed. And he knows it. A lot of God's people, some of God's people don't seem to realize that. He's defeated. But such is his nature and his hatred that he's doing everything he can to obstruct God's work. But he's doomed to failure. But we, as Christians, we have the victory over Satan, but we need to use it. The Bible says, resist the devil. How? Steadfast in the faith. So when the devil comes to you and says, well, you're not much of a Christian. Well, you're right, I'm not. I'm not as I should be. But I'm not depending upon me. I'm depending upon the one who paid the penalty in full. And it is because of what he did that you've no claims on me. Somebody said, was accused of, by a human being, no doubt Satan speaking through him, of doing this and so. He said, well, you don't know me very well. I'm much worse than that. And we know there's an enemy within, the old nature, but we have a new nature. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Our sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. We are, in the purpose of God, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Rejoice, your names are written in heaven. Rejoice, your sins are forgiven. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all causes to rejoice, and they everlasting joys. They will not be taken from us. All earthly joys can be taken from us or will be taken from them. And so it talks about us rejoice evermore. But it adds, pray without ceasing. You see, everything that's commanded of us in the Bible as Christians are all conducive to our spiritual well-being and give us cause to rejoice in the Lord. Because when we fail, well, we do feel sorrow, or we ought to feel sorrow that we failed. But if we pray without ceasing, then we're not going to be the failures we would otherwise be. God has set in his word things as Christians we should do, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. This is the things we should be doing. And so one of them is rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing. But it also tells us that we should rejoice in things that as human beings we find not nice at all, namely persecution. Take Luke 6 and 23, for instance. We start at 22. Blessed are ye, or happy are ye, when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. That's not human. Well, it isn't. It's supernatural. That if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, to whatever degree, we should rejoice. Because it's not us the persecution, it's Christ in us. Remember what the Lord said to Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, how? You could imagine Paul, well, how am I persecuting the Lord? Because he was persecuting God's people, Christ's people. It's the same as if he was persecuting Christ himself. Well, is that not a wonderful thing? It's Christ in us that they are persecuted. It means that we are the people of God. It means we are the enemies of Satan. Well, praise the Lord. If we weren't the enemies of Satan, he'd leave us alone. You see, a lot of Christians want an easy life. This is the whole ethos behind this business of don't offend anybody. Don't upset anybody. Keep a low profile. Why are Christians doing that? Because they don't want trouble. You know, maybe, now don't cause trouble type of thing. Well, of course, you can be foolish Christians who do silly things. I agree with that. But it, you know, it is keeping quiet when things need speaking out against so as not to offend is sinful. And it is trying to save our own skin. Whereas, if people rage against us, well, we should rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. We should rejoice that we're on the right side and not still blind and in Satan's kingdom. Exceeding glad, it says, leaping for joy. A bit charismatic, that. But this is the terminology that it uses. James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, that is, trials. Well, you know, when things go wrong, what do? Head goes down, we feel discontent, disgruntled, maybe even low, or so on, cast down. Whereas, this is counted all joy. When God sends trials to us, it is to sanctify us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastises every son he receives. How does he do it? By trials. Maybe physical health. It may be the animosity of people. It may be our business going wrong. It may be even losing our job, maybe losing our freedoms even. But all these things, if we understand that they're from the hand of God, will work out for good. Think about Job. He lost his belongings. He lost his family. He lost his health. Have you ever had a boil? I can tell you they're painful. Imagine being covered from head to foot in them. Didn't have any NHS to go for. Didn't even have an A&E where you could queue up for hours because there wasn't any. He scraped it off with a pot shard, a bit of broken pot. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Job was a righteous man, God said he was, but he was not a perfect man. But he came out of it better than he went into it. And that book is there for us to learn a lesson. That when things go contrary to us, you know, that everything seems to be going wrong, then God is teaching us something in it. Patience, trust in Him. You see, nothing can happen to us without divine permission. Always says the devil. Well, it could well be, but by divine permission. You see, the devil couldn't touch Job until God gave him permission. And he can't touch us until God gives him permission. But God works everything for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to his purpose. We should rejoice in that. We should rejoice that we're worthy to suffer persecution for Christ's name's sake. We should be patient in tribulation. We should understand that God is working in us to will and to do his good pleasure and make us better people, to sanctify us. Then, there's other things we should rejoice in. You see, there's things we should have sorrow of heart about. We shouldn't be indifferent to what's happening in our nation or in the world. We should, when we see, you know, on the news, starving people, our hearts should go out to them. And how thankful we should be that we're not in their situation. When we think of the terrible things that are happening to people by their rulers and so on. But when wicked organizations are fallen, in the Bible, Babylon the Great is fallen, Revelation 18. What is the exhortation? Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. When evil organizations are brought down by God, we should rejoice. We have biblical authority for doing so. We should rejoice if the like of Putin is brought down, or converted. Or the chairman, whatever his name is in China, Kim in North Korea, all these wicked, evil people. We should rejoice when wickedness is overthrown. Now some people say, oh, you should never do that, but the Bible says we should. We should rejoice when we see the gospel prospering and evil, well, we haven't seen that really too much in our day, evil not triumphing anymore. But we come back to it. Rejoice above all that our names are written in heaven. It is well with my soul. You see, the world out there doesn't know where it came from and doesn't know where it's going. Well, we know where we came from, and we know where we're going. And we're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory, unmixed joy. No sorrow, no death, no parting, the former things will be passed away. That's what we've got to look forward to. These things that we have to endure here are but for a moment. And therefore, while we sorrow at the way the world is going, we can still rejoice in the Lord. Now let us be careful in regard to this, finally. There's two sorts of people in this world that have one thing in common. They're one with their heads in the sand and the other with their heads in the clouds. That is to say, they ignore what's happening. But we are not to ignore what's happening. We are to be about God's business. We are here to proclaim this wondrous gospel of salvation. We're here to uplift the Lord Jesus Christ, both by how we live and by proclamation or witnessing person to person, whatever it may be. We're not to hold our hands up in despair. A lot of Christians are doing this. Oh, you know, the Bible says this is going to happen and that's going to happen and the other's going to happen. It'll only happen if God permits it to happen. He commands us to occupy till he comes. He commands us to be light and salt in this world, to be witnesses. And you know, if we are a joyful people, if we, you know, can convey to the world, we are happy. Not for the things they're happy about. I mean, if I was, say, an Englishman in England won the World Cup, it wouldn't bother me one bit because I have no interest in it whatsoever. But if the Lord started to move in England or anywhere else, I would rejoice. I'm sure we all would. It'd be great to see that happening because these things pertain to eternity and Christ, they're everlasting. Everything else we see is going to pass away. Our bank balances, if we have them, our houses, everything has an end. Only the things that pertain to Christ are eternal. And that's what we should rejoice in. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. You see, we can rejoice where the world would start yelping and crying because the world wouldn't like to be persecuted. Well, we're not sort of masochists, but if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, then rejoice. It means we're good soldiers of Christ and we're bearing his reproach. Amen.